you, thank you. Well, good morning and welcome again to Twin Cities Church. If you are visiting with us this morning, welcome. We are now just past the halfway mark in our series here on the life and teachings of Jesus. My name is Lawrence Simmons. I'm one of the pastors here in the church. George Stagg, the other pastor, and I are alternating weeks within this series. So next week it'll be Pastor George and preaching out of Mark. And today we continue with the study out of the Sermon on the Mount on what Jesus has taught. And it's great to be with you today, and it's good to bring this word. And I feel like it's been a few weeks with our combined service and all those things. So it's good to get back into the book of Matthew. And thus far, if you've been with us in the series so far, or if you're just joining us, right, Christ has really outlined a better way of living. Right, he's given us this hope of what it means to live in him. And as a good teacher, as a great philosopher, he answers two questions for us. And thus far, he's answered two questions. The first question was, right, who is really well off in this world? Right, who are those who are truly blessed, who really have the life that we all want? And he answered that those who accept what God is doing in history, they're the ones who are well off. It has nothing to do with your life. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. But if you accept what God is doing in and around you and in this world, you're blessed. And then the second question he's answered for us is, who is truly good? Right, what does it mean to be good? And he's shown us that it's those who can move past just simply not doing what's wrong. Right? That the righteousness that Christ offers is so much better than that of the Pharisees. It's not just about avoiding behavior, but it's an actual movement towards an active love of your neighbor, an actual love of other people that goes beyond just a concern about following the rules or not doing what's wrong. So Jesus offers us, he offers everyone, no matter where they are, who they are, he offers life. He offers a life that's lived in union with him, a life in which we can work with him. In the words of Dallas Willard, right, in his conspiracy, Christ has this conspiracy to undermine the structures of evil in this world. That he's actively undoing all that is wrong, and he invites us to participate in it. He gives us hope. He gives us a life, a righteousness that's better, a heart that's better, a life that's better. But there are still dangers to us. And so today and next week, Christ now outlines the pitfalls, the dangers, the traps that will stop us, that will hinder us in experiencing this life. And the first is reputation, right? And the second will be money. So this week we want to look at this picture that he gives us on the danger of reputations. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we will go through it on the screen as well. But in Matthew 6, 1 through 18 is going to be the text today for us. So starting in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's a powerful section of Scripture. Right? And these three illustrations and these three repeating ideas of in secret and they will get their reward, and your Father who sees in secret will give you a reward. And you kind of find that really what this first big warning for us that Christ needs to give, because he's offered us life, he's offered us a place in the kingdom. He says, here, I've come that you may have life, I've come that you may have peace, I've come that you may live in my kingdom and work with me, undoing all of the evil in this world. But be careful. Because every follower of Jesus Christ will at some point desire religious respect, will want a reputation. I think all of us have experienced this. If you are a follower of Christ, you, at some point in your life, and you will again, you will want others to respect you for it. You will want a spiritual reputation. Who we want it from may vary. At some point in our lives, we may want the respect and a reputation of from our parents, from our friends, maybe from strangers, it may be from authorities within the church, but we will feel the need, right, to impress people with our lives, impress people with our spirituality. It comes in a lot of different contexts, right, these feelings and desires. Right, if you think about your own desires, when have you desired to be respected by others? You know, often it comes in the midst of a dispute or within conflict, when receiving correction from someone, when giving public preaching and teaching, like I am now. There's desires for people to respect you. There's desire for people to look at you and say, this person has it together. This person really has a weight with them. This person, right, has this kind of, I can get behind what they're saying. I can believe what they're saying. I respect them. As house church leaders, right, in our context, it's hard. You want people to respect you. You want them to know that they can trust you. We're always going to have these desires to be respected by people. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong to desire those things, but pursuing that, Christ is saying, pursuing respectability of others, trying to earn people's respect, trying to gain a reputation, will drag us right back to the righteousness of the Pharisees. It'll drag us right back into being concerned with our actions and watching our actions and being afraid to do something that we think is going to lower us in the opinion of others. And our culture and the context that we live in, these ideas are so hard to reconcile, because our culture today is such a culture that is driven by self-esteem and the praising of people and the building of resumes, the building of portfolios, the curating of the perfect feed on our social media accounts, or the being able to present ourselves in such a way that others will respect us. Right? This is the culture we live in. Right? If you think about work, you think about with your neighbors, you think about all of the aspects where our lives intersect, we have a profound concern with how people view us. And we try to present ourselves in the most favorable way so that others will respect us. So to not care what people think just goes against what we're told and taught and what we actually do with our life. And the church is probably, if not just as bad as culture, maybe even worse, right? Especially in our American culture today, of really lionizing and idealizing and putting up these strong leaders and saying these are the people that we really value, are the people who can go up front and the people who can lead other people. And we give titles, right? We have titles within church hierarchies, and well, they're the pastor, so therefore they have a certain respectability to them. We gravitate towards that so naturally in our culture, right? As a teacher, I experience this all the time, the aspect of like once they find out where you went to school, you gain a little more respect depending on which school you went to. Do you have a master's or do you have a PhD? If you have a PhD, oh, well then I'll... But within the church, it's just as bad, right? We do the same types of things of like, oh, you're an elder, then I'll give you this respect, or you're a pastor, well, then I'll respect you for this, or, oh, you're doing this, or you're the house church leader. We have a tendency, right, to create structures and things that really present to people and to ourselves, this is worthy of respect. This is how you gain a reputation for yourself, what you do. In Christ, the picture, this conspiracy, right, this flipping of our cultural trends, Jesus is saying, right, that the children of the kingdom, by contrast, seek no titles. Right? They seek no title. Titles may be given. I'm not against titles, and I'm not against respect, but they don't seek titles. They don't seek affirmation. They don't seek respect from people. Jesus will be very clear on this all the time, and the disciples speak this way too, right? There is only one teacher, so the disciples consider themselves students. There is only one leader, we consider ourselves servants. There's only one king, his kingdom is the one that matters. There's an emptying of oneself, a lowering of oneself, that within the kingdom, servants are what's valued because that's who we are. Why would we claim to be anything other than a servant? Right? Paul will call himself a slave. Right? This idea of, and what do we value? Who are we in the kingdom? Well, if I really believe in this kingdom and there's a king, I clearly am not the king in this kingdom. I serve the true king. And we're all servants of the king. We may have different titles and different jobs and different functions, but who do we actually serve? Christ has given us this picture then that our good deeds, the life that we live, will be seen by others. But what will they see when they look at our lives? He's inviting us as Christians to evaluate the Christian life that we live, the things that we do, and not to evaluate what we do. Because all of these, and right, he gave us three illustrations of this, in giving, in prayer, and in fasting, clearly these are things that it's assumed we are doing, right? I mean, we will live a Christian life. We will do the things that we are supposed to do and live like in the kingdom. But he invites us to look at our motives in doing these things and to look for this trap of respectability. Do we live the lives that we live? And if you think about the life that you live, it's the question then, why do we live this life? Why do you do the things that you do? Especially the religious things that you do. Why do you do them? If you're a house church leader, why do you lead a house church? If you go to a house church, why do you go to a house church? If you study the Bible, why? If you come on a Sunday morning to church, why? If you give, why? It's this questioning of why we live the life that we live. Or if we don't do those things, well, then why don't we do those things? And the question behind it is, do we live the lives that we live to receive praise from man? Do we live the life we live because it brings us satisfaction and praise from ourselves, from our neighbors, from our friends, from our authorities? I mean, why do we live it? Do we live it because of the affirmation I get from people around me, the people I care the most about? And then that was an interesting repeating phrase in here, right? That If you want to go after the praise of man, the king graciously steps aside and you will get it. Right? Jesus says that in each one. They will get their reward. If you want to get the affirmation of people, you will get it. And I think you've experienced this in your life. If you want to get affirmation, you can get that. And you will get that reward, and it will feel good. And it will drive you to continue and continue and continue. Right? And many of us struggle with that idolatry and selfishness of needing people's affirmation. And the things that we do are done in such a way so that people will like us, they will affirm us, they will pat us on the back and say, good job. And it really feels good when you get those pats on the back, when you get that affirmation from the people you're desperate to get it from, if it's your spouse or if it's your parents or if it's your church authorities. We're desperate to get that, good job. You're doing great. I love what you've been doing. I'm so proud of you. Right? And that desire in us is not sin, but we look for that, and we will live lives that are built around getting that. If I continue to get affirmation, I'll continue to do those things. And Jesus steps out of the picture and lets it happen. And as Dallas Willard says, it's really just this picture then of living a life without God present in it. Because you are just getting affirmation and praise from others and no longer from God. So do we live a life to receive praise from others? Do we live a life because we've already received the only verdict of praise and approval that will ever matter? These are the options that Christ is offering us, that the gospel offers us. We can live a life seeking man's praise, or we can live a life because we've received the only praise that will ever truly matter. What's your motivation with how you live? And what Christ gives us then are these three illustrations. And again, it's helpful to remember this. Within the Sermon on the Mount, these are illustrations of a great teacher. They are not laws. He's not trying to give you a law of every time you give money, this is what you have to do. He's not saying every time you pray, you have to pray the Lord's Prayer. He's not saying that. He's not saying every time you fast, you need to take a shower every morning and put makeup on and look good. It's not what he's saying, right? He's giving us illustrations that will illustrate what this better righteousness looks like in our lives. And so he gives us these illustrations of three areas where our motives come out the clearest, right? And I think he's exactly right. There's these three places where we can tell within ourselves, and others can tell when they look at our lives, of how we live, and our motives become apparent. In the way that we give, right? Do you give of yourself? Do you give of your money? That alone is a good question and reveals a lot. Do you give to receive back? Or do you give because you've already received enough? Does it come out of a generosity, out of a gratitude, out of worship, or is it a giving with an expectation of receiving? Receiving man's praise, receiving a blessing from God, receiving something from your giving, or do you give because you have received? How you pray, right? Your prayer life reveals the motives that we have. How do you pray? What do you pray for? And the illustration that he gives, right, is your prayer life centered around your kingdom, right? Those things are good in your kingdom. My wife, my children, my life, my neighbors, my realms of possibility. I mean, these are good things, but is my prayer life primarily about my kingdom, or is my prayer life reflective of God's kingdom? Do I recognize him as the king and his kingdom, or am I praying in such a way that this is about my life, my kingdom, my will? And then how we fast, right? How we go about our disciplined life. Do we do things like this? Do we pray? Do we fast? Do we serve? Right? This is this disciplines that we have. Do we do them to get something in return? Do we do them for the effects that they give us? Right? If you fast, do you fast because you think it will give you wisdom, or that it will give you blessing, or that it will give you respect with others? Or do you fast? Or this could be in our context, you know, do you study the Bible every day? Do you pray every day? Do you do certain things every day because you think it will make your life better? Or do you do them because Christ has made your life better? And this is why you do it, as an outflowing of what you have received. The questions are, right, I mean, are we fed by the life that you're living? Does your life feed you? Or are you fed and nourished by Jesus? If we're not fed on Jesus, if we do not regularly feast on Him and fill ourselves on Him, the life we live will be for us, and it will not be for the kingdom. The life that we live will look good. It will look religious, but it'll ultimately be for ourselves. Jesus says we will receive our reward if that's the life that we live. That we will live for others, but we'll be living for others' approval. Right? Not truly loving our neighbor. So if the picture of love that Jesus has given us, because that's the ultimate ethical good that Jesus has given, right? Because religion, typically, a religious worldview tells you, right, just don't do the following things and your life will be okay. Right? Just here's what you need to avoid doing. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't, right? And every religion has those lists. Here's what you should not do. And Jesus says, no, that's not enough to be good. What really it means to be good, what it really means to follow me, is to love others, to live a life of love. You cannot love people if you need their approval. You will use people if you need their approval. Your life will be one in which you will be doing, you know what, the Apostle Paul will use this term of eye service. The acts of service you will do will be for people's eyes only. And the effect is going to be to push aside the very presence of God as irrelevant in your life. Right? There'll be this disconnect where you have Jesus' presence, you have God's presence with you sometimes, but not all the time. And in most of your life, right, the presence of God seems to be irrelevant. So Christ is telling us, he's calling his disciples to himself and telling us that we need to be intentional and disciplined with our motives, that it'll take work, it'll take effort to remind ourselves and to pull ourselves back to him. And what makes it hard, As I think of my life, like, why is it so hard to get out of these things, right? Why is, because everybody struggles with this. Right? We all struggle with needing people's approval, needing our reputations to be strong, needing other people to look at us and say, good job, you're doing well. Right? If it's at work, if it's within the church, all of these things, and it's hard. And the reason it's so hard, I think, in a lot of ways, is that we have created structures in our lives that replace the purpose behind them. You know, if you look even within the church, we have a tendency and a danger of doing this, that we can structure the church around evading God and pleasing people. Right? That even within my life, right, I can make my life such a life that the possibility, right, of revealing the truth is almost unthinkable. That there's almost a conspiracy, especially in Christian circles, where it's everyone has agreed to just be silent, to not ask questions, to not share sin, right? Because I can't, right? I don't have the structure around me in which there are people in my life who I can really trust or talk, or I can say, well, a house church meeting, maybe, but you know what? I can't just tell everything at a dinner table of everything that's going on in my life right there. You know, maybe I can meet somebody for coffee sometime, but I better pick the right person who I can speak to who's not going to judge me wrongly when I do reveal this. You know, that the way in which we operate, the way in which we structure things, we structure it in such a way as to stay safe, to stay hidden, to keep Jesus on the peripherals, to keep his presence away from the very center of things, to stay busy, especially doing kingdom work. This is going to be a danger for us. Jesus is telling his disciples, this will be the danger for you. You will want to follow me and do my work, and you could live your life doing my work and miss me. We have to look at our lives and say, is that me? Am I so busy just doing kingdom work, living my Christian life, that I am not intentionally giving a place for the presence of God in the midst of this? We would rather stay busy than seek his presence, because it feels good to stay busy. The busier I am, the more praise I get, either from others or from myself, from being so busy and doing so much good work. Why am I so busy? Why does my life look the way that it does? Why is it filled with the things that it is filled with? What reward am I after for doing what I do? Because the truth of the gospel in the midst of this is that we've already received our reward. Right? This is the whole promise that Christ is offering to us all, is this picture of, look, you will never deserve a reward. Your life will never be good enough. You can seek it and try and work and work and work, but you will never earn enough. You will never be able to please God. Your selfishness is prohibiting you in all of aspects of your life. You'll never get it. And then there's Christ, the first one, the only one who lived a selfless life, who deserved the reward from the Heavenly Father. Instead of taking the reward, he gives it to us, which changes everything. Which means the life that I live, it can't be a life that I'm after a reward. It can't be, because I've been given everything I could have ever needed. Because a traditional kind of religious interpretation of a passage like this even, right, would be this idea of, okay, I get it. I'm not going to try to please people. I'm just going to live my life trying to please God. It's the same issue. You're doing the same thing. You're still living a life of eye service. You've just switched the people that you're trying to please with your life, and now I'm just trying to please God with my life. Well, it's sad, because you've already pleased him. He's already pleased with you. That's the hope of the gospel. Not that you have to live a life to try to please him, but that he looks at you and says, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. I am fully pleased with them. We don't have to live a life trying to earn the affection, the favor, the approval of man or God, because we already have it. I have the approval of God. I have the only verdict that will ever matter. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, he gives this great picture on work for us, and it's exactly this, right, where he just says, for us, he warns us, right, as Christians, not to work by way of eye service, right? Don't work as eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing, right, and here's your motivation. So I don't try to please people. I'm not doing my work just as eye service. I work heartily for the Lord in everything that I do. And the motivation is that knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. My motivation is knowing that I have the inheritance waiting for me. I have everything that I need. I'm fully covered. Paul will say the same thing when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians about, I'm not concerned with what you think of me. I'm not concerned with what I think of me. He's like, you don't judge me. I don't even judge myself. It's the Lord who judges. And I know my standing with him. Do you know your standing with the Lord? Or are you after a reward? Are you after a verdict? Are you desperate to get praise from God or from man? We need to evaluate our lives. Christ is such a good teacher, so patient and cutting at the same time. And he invites us to not look at our actions only, but to look at our motivations. And if we look at our lives, right, we have to say, we have to ask these things. What gives me life? And think about that in your life. What energizes you? What gives you life? If it's not Jesus, it's not, you're not putting your hope where it should be. C.S. Lewis gives an illustration of the human machine, that we're like a car engine, and the human history is just humans putting the wrong type of fuel in that engine over and over and over. And it works. You can put the wrong kind of fuel. You can put diesel in a normal car engine, and it'll run. Maybe a little, really briefly. But it's not going to go long, and then it conks out. And Lewis says, this is us. Where do you get your life from? Is it from work? Is it from your spouse? Is it your children? Is it the Christian community? Is it your ministry? Like, when do you come alive? It's not wrong to enjoy those things. It's not wrong to pursue those things. But if you're expecting those things to nourish you and sustain you, they will conk out on you. And it will inhibit you from being able to love people, and to even being able to love those very things, because you will need them so badly in your life that you will suffocate it and hinder it. Why do you spend the time you do on the things that you do? Right, if you look at your week, why do you spend your time the way that you spend it? Are you desperate to stay busy? Or are you intentionally disciplining yourself, right? Fasting in secret, praying in secret, giving in secret. It takes intentionality. It takes a discipline. Are you staying too busy to have the presence of God in your life? Or are you disciplining yourself to have his presence, to rely on him? How would you spend all of your time if all of your needs were already met? What would you do with your life? How is your giving? Right? That's always where it gets really personal and awkward when you have those conversations, right? How much do you give to others, to the church? Do you give at all? Do you give freely? Do you give generously? Do you give with expectations of others? Do you give with hopes of receiving praise or with receiving a blessing from God? What does your giving look like? What does your prayer life look like? Right? When you pray, what do you pray for? Is it your kingdom? Is it God's kingdom? Do your prayers reflect a need for your world to change? Or do they reflect that God is changing this world all around you? Like, what's reflected in your prayers? And what does your disciplined life look like? How disciplined is it? Do you fast? Do you do anything? What do you do and why? It takes discipline to follow after Christ. It takes discipline, right, to be able to remind ourselves that I am not the king of this kingdom, that I am not the Lord of this world. Where is God inviting you to slow down? Because he's inviting us all to do that. Right, he's inviting his disciples to slow down from doing good work and inviting us to rely more and more on him. Are you working for your kingdom and the praise of man, or are you working for Christ's kingdom? And because you already have all the love and acceptance from the King that you will ever need, what motivates you? And if you have never experienced that level of satisfaction, that level of acceptance, that level of love, I invite you to pursue that. Because that's what Christ offers. That's the hope of the gospel. Paul's prayer continually through the New Testament, not just Paul's, but all of the letter writers, is that our hearts, we would know, we would grow in the love of Christ, that we would know how great his love is for us. Their prayer is never that we would do more, but that we would know how much we are loved. Many of us need to slow down and meditate on the love of Christ, to know how deeply you are loved, to know how deeply you are cared for, that your needs are met, that the work that you do is for the Lord, not for man. And it's for the Lord who looks at you and is pleased. You are working for a boss who is already pleased with you and who will never be displeased with you. That's a very different work environment. How would you live your life? How would we as a church live our life if we really believed those things? Right? So we need to take time. We need to meditate on these things. We need to carve out that discipline of secrecy in our life where it's us and the Lord seeking his presence. Because Jesus offers us such a better life and such a better hope within all of these things than we would on our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you that you look at us and you are pleased. We thank you for sending your Son to die in our place and to credit to us his righteousness and his life. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We look forward to the life to come when loving you and loving our neighbor will just be like breathing. Lord, now, in the meantime, Lord, we thank you for this period of our life in which we train, in which we enjoy each other, and we grow in our knowledge of you and in our maturity and understanding. Lord, we just pray that you continue the work that you have started in us and in the world around us. Lord, we want to be in alignment with your will. We want to work with you, not against you. Lord, we want to rest in your love, not try to earn it. Lord, we want to rest in your approval, not seek it from others. So, Father, please continue the work that you have started in us. Draw us together through your Spirit. Continue to build up your church. Help us to speak the truth to one another and to remind each other of how much love we've received and the freedom that that brings. Lord, help us to live as children of the King and not as little mini kings ourselves. Lord, just be with us. In your name we pray. Amen.